Well, good morning. This summer, we've been doing a new series over what we can learn from the apostles. My lesson today is over remember the mission from Luke chapter 9, verse 54 through 56. I kind of changed it up a little bit. Mine's going to be, even though we're remembering the mission, we want to remember our attitude. Remember the attitude. And we're going to see a lot that goes along with attitudes when we go through this lesson. But before we get started, let's go ahead and open up with a prayer. Dear Heavenly and Most Holy Father, we thank you for the many blessings you have given us. We come before you with bowed heads and humbled heart. We pray that we always give you praise that's due to you. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity we have this morning to be able to spend time in your word, to hopefully to glean lessons that will be applicable to us, that we can make applicable to our lives and share it with others that are around us. Father, help us not to take for granted the family that we have here. And we know the only reason that we have this family is because of the sacrifice of your only begotten Son who came to this earth and who bled and died on the cross, that we may have forgiveness of sins and may be called your children. What a blessing it is to be called your family. Sometimes in this life we take that for granted, but help us to not be like that. Help us to remember that we are a shining light, a shining example to those that are around us, those who are in the church, but also especially those who are outside the church. We might be the only thing that they see. Father, we're just grateful for all that you have done, and we're thankful for all the individuals that are here this morning that are hopefully going to be attentive to your word, and that it not falls upon deaf ears and go in one ear and out the other, but falls upon their heart to help us to chew on it, to meditate on it, to make application of it. Father, we're thankful for those in the church that are here that are, well, we're mindful of those who are sick, those who might not be able to be here. Help us to reach out to them, to encourage them, be with the doctors and those that are ministering to them. And Father, in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So if you open up your book or your Bible to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9, we'll be going to a whole bunch of different places, but we'll always come back to Luke chapter 9. And I was assigned two verses, but it's always important to look at the context and see what's actually going on here in the whole thing. So in Luke chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 51, and I'll probably take it a verse at a time. When I looked at this, I actually kind of went verse by verse and gleaned out or pulled out the things that I think that pertain to us. But one thing I want to read before we start this is think about the word attitude. When we go through this lesson, think about how our attitude should be considered. If you actually Google attitude, this is what you actually get. A settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something. Typically one that is reflected in the personal behavior. One more time. A settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something. We're going to talk about both of those today. Typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior, so their actions. And we hopefully understand that a little bit. So let's look at verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. When we read this at first, it says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him," and we know this him is actually Jesus, "to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So here we know time has come, and it says it's time for him to actually be received up. When you think of that word received up, we can look at three things. Ultimately, it means one thing, but one thing that we might even think about is Jesus is on his way to where? When we read this verse, where is he heading to? I'm asking y'all. That's where you answer me. He's going to Jerusalem. And a lot of people used to think that there's a contradiction in the Bible whenever it talks about a couple of times that Jesus, I believe if we can look at, we're not going to go there, but in John chapter 5, verse 1, it says that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. How could you go up north when he was actually going that way? But of course, you know, Jerusalem was up in elevation, right? So that's one thing that we can look at there. But number two, think about this. He also talked about how he's going to be received up on the cross. In Luke chapter 9, if you're familiar with the book of Luke, obviously we know that Luke wrote it. And in the first chapter, especially in verse 3, this is written to Theophilus. And right here he talks about that he's going to give an orderly account. So to me, and hopefully to us, when we read through the book of Luke, it's one of the gospel accounts that everything is actually in order. And sometimes this story that we're looking at right here, which is interesting, it's not found in the other gospel accounts. So it's kind of hard to see where that's at. But when we look at the book of Luke real quick, if you're in the same chapter earlier, starting in verse 27 through 36, which we're not going to read, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do y'all remember who appears to Jesus during this time? Elijah and Moses. Do you remember what they are discussing? Real quick, look at verse 30. Let me make sure I get the right verse. Verse 31. After those two appeared to him in glory and spoke of Jesus's what? His decease. When you look at that word decease, it means exodus. We're familiar with the book of Exodus, right? Departure. You think about your going out, your final fate. And of course, right here, Jesus is talking about the death that's about to happen. Jesus knew what was going to happen to you when he goes up to Jerusalem. Turn with me real quick and keep your spot in Luke. Turn over to John chapter 12, verse 32. We're going to look at 32 and 31. If y'all have any questions or comments, you can stop me. Chapter 12. We're going to look at 32 and 33. I think I said 31, but let's say 32 and 33. In verse 32, and it says, "And if I being Jesus, am what? Lifted up from the earth, I will draw what to myself?" Originally it says all, right? But here they imply the word peoples. One thing I want you to think about right here, Jesus talks about he's going to draw all people, not just black, not just white, not just Jews, but Gentiles, not just male, but also female, all people, all nationalities, all cultures. Just kind of keep that in mind when we start thinking about our attitude when we go out and we do the Great Commission. Who do we actually reach out to touch? Just my kind? Just my people? Just my culture? Or do I remember those that are actually around me? So think about this. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, this is going to happen. In verse 33, he says, this he said to signify what death he would die. So we know we're talking about his death that's coming up. Turn back with me to the book of Isaiah. Usually we go to Isaiah and we don't think about, actually, I'm going to get there in a second. Go back to Luke. Sorry about that. We'll go to Isaiah in a second. In Luke chapter 24, verse 51, I'll read this real quick. It says, "Now it came to pass while he blessed him," this is Jesus actually speaking to his disciples, or the apostles eventually, "that he parted from them and he was carried up to heaven." I kind of skipped a step. When I talked about, first off, he's going up to Jerusalem. Second, he's going to actually face his crucifixion on the cross. But finally, when you really think about this received up, where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of God. How did he get there? And of course, if you go back to Mark chapter 16, verses 19 through 20, we'll look at that if you write that down. This is actually a parallel passage of Luke chapter 24, verse 51. But I like this because of the terminology or the word that's actually here. In verse 19, it says, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up. He was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God." In verse 20, it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs and miracles." If you write these down too, Acts chapter 1, verse 2, and Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we know the book of Acts is also written by Luke, and Luke also talks about the ascension here. In verse 2 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." In verse 9, in that same chapter, it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. We talked about this lifting up can mean one of three things, but we know ultimately it's Jesus being ascended back to heaven. But let's look at verse 51, the last of it. It says that he did what with his face? He steadfastly set his face. Have you ever looked at that to see what that actually means? Steadfastly. When you look that up, that means to make stable, to place firmly, to strengthen, to make firm, to render constant. But here's one, to confirm one's mind. Where was Jesus heading to? Jerusalem. What was going to happen to him there? Boy, would you really want to go there, Jesus? You know what's going to happen when you go that way? But he was determined. He had the attitude. He was going to go that way. If you actually look at Luke chapter 12, verse 50, do you remember this? He says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till I accomplish it." What does that word distressed mean to us? I have a little bit of stress right now, but not as much as Jesus had. Okay, agony, sorrow, anxiety. Eventually, we know this is going to lead to pain when he's actually upon that cross, before he's on the cross and he takes that beating. Thought I heard something.
He's in his feelings.
All right, his feelings, his emotion, but he's still going where? Towards Jerusalem to the cross. Now, go all the way back to me in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 50. We always usually look at Isaiah chapter 53. Because we know it's prophetic scripture. But I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 50. And we're going to start in verses 5 through 11. I'll let you get there. If I can get there. Yes, chapter 50. We're going to start in verse 5. Verse 5. This is written before Jesus went to the cross. We know this. It says, verse 5, the Lord has opened my ear. The Lord has told me something. The Lord told me I needed to do something. Not me, but Jesus. And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Here we go, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from the shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. You know, we talked about having help, being strengthened. Right here, who's going to help him? His Father, a God in heaven. And it says, therefore, I have set my face, once again, setting steadfastly, like flint. I'm determined, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will what? Help me. That's where his strength is. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment, and the moth will eat them up. Turn back over to Luke real quick. Now you say, well, why did we go here? Well, when you think about this real quick, Jesus, he knew what was going to happen to him. He knew that he came here for a purpose. We've seen the song that he could have called 10,000 angels. And do you remember what Jesus said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed? Go ahead. Well, he could have called 12 legions of angels, but what I'm looking for real quick is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, was he praying, let this cup pass from me? Not my will, but whose will? Don't you see an individual who's determined? An individual that actually shows courage? When you think about courage, courage is the ability to do something in the face of anxiety, distress. When you think about courage, I think we can put courage in two categories. First, you have a courage that happens just in that moment. You're facing a situation, and you know what to do, and right then and there, you're faced with it. Jesus had a second type of courage. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. Can you think about the type of courage you need to have when you know something that's going to happen ahead? You've been thinking about it all your life. You're preparing for it. You're planning for it. Do you go on through with it? We know the reason why Jesus went through it is because, once again, he did the will of the Father. What about us in our lives when we start going? Are there things that we study in the scriptures, things that we say, hey, I've never done that before. I don't agree with that. Or maybe I do agree with that. But how do I go about that? I'm supposed to go out and preach and teach others. What if they slam a door in my face? What if they speak evil of me? Is that going to keep you from actually doing that? Are you going to be determined to keep on heading forward and doing what's actually asked of you? And so this also not only reminds me of Jesus, it also reminds me of Paul. Apostle Paul actually had to get an example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We know Paul was an apostle. We're going to start reading in verse 22. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Verse 22, it says, and see now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. I didn't pick this verse because he's going to Jerusalem, all right? Because even though Jesus was going to Jerusalem. But here's why we choose this Paul as an example. Not knowing the things that will happen to me there. He's not sure what's going to happen. But he does know this. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that change and what await me? Tribulations. Suffering. But verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from who? Who did he receive this ministry from? From Christ, from the Lord Jesus. Just as Jesus received his mission from God the Father, and he went through with it, even though he's going to suffer on that cross. Here you actually have Paul talking about, hey, I know I'm going to face some trials and tribulations, but hey, the Lord Jesus actually gave me a mission, and I'm going to testify of the gospel and the grace of God. In verse 25, it says, indeed, now I know that all you among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face next time. No more. Paul knew something wasn't going to be happening that was going to be great for him, but he was determined. He had the right attitude. If we go back to our definition of attitude, a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone, in this case not someone, but about something, his mission that he has. Look at Acts chapter 21. Go over just a little bit more. Does anybody remember the apostle or the disciple that actually did not want Jesus to go to the cross and rebuked Jesus? Peter. And whenever that happened, Peter was saying, hey, Lord, it should not be so. And Jesus actually says, you do not know, but you only, well, I don't want to say it wrong. Let me make sure I get back here. I think that was in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. Let me make sure I say it right. Yes, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. I don't want you to go to the cross. This is not going to happen. But Jesus says, he turned to him and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of actually men. And the reason why I said this, let's go back to Paul. Do you think there are brethren that were encouraging Paul? Paul, don't do this. Your life is precious to us. We want to be with you. Don't do this. Turn over to Acts chapter 21. We're going to look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, when he had come to us from, he took Paul's belt. Actually, let's go to verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard these things, both were excited, and those who say, hey, no. It says both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. So when he would not be persuaded, would he not be convinced to not do it? We see saying, think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not your will, but here he says, the will of the Lord be done. And so we actually have Paul as a great example also of that. Now, where did Paul get this example from? If you look at, we're not going to go there, but if you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. And of course, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me just also as I imitate Christ. So that's our first verse that we looked at in Luke chapter 9. If you go back with me, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we look at that. And so let's look at verse 52. In verse 52, it says, and sent messengers. This is Jesus sending messengers. If we look at the context here, the messengers that are probably sent when we get a little bit later, it's probably James and John, which we'll talk about just a little bit. But it says, he sent him before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. When you travel somewhere, when you go on vacation, I guess it's a little bit easier today. We have phones, we have apps, but usually you don't just go somewhere. You usually try to figure out where you're going to stay, especially if it's around the holidays, right? Ahead of time. In this case, Jesus sending some people to actually, hey, get things ready, prepare it for us. And that word, we're going to look at a word in just a second, but of course they have to maybe find a place to stay, place to lodge, get food in order. Jesus didn't travel by himself. He traveled in groups or companies. And so we keep that in mind. And go ahead.
Wasn't
Okay. She said, are the Samaritans a group of referee people? Now, here's the interesting thing. I want to talk about this. I don't know where this falls. I was talking to Mike trying to figure this out. Do y'all remember the story of what happens in John chapter 4?
John 4 says he needed to go through Samaria.
He needed to go through Samaria. Y'all remember who Jesus met at the well? That's right. Now, one thing, I don't know if I would say that the Samaritans were difficult people, because even here in this context, I'll look a little bit later, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, and the closing of that book, it says those Samaritans even encouraged Jesus to stay longer, and he said 2 days, and I learned more about him. And so we're going to find out in our next verse in a second, there's a difference here. We're going to see these Samaritans, they're not going to be receiving him. And let's talk about the Samaritans just a little bit. Samaritans was a race that arose when there was in captivity. I believe it was 722 BC. And of course, in the book of John, chapter 4, it says that the Jews, did they have dealings with the Samaritans? They had no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, why? If you think about John chapter 4, verse 20, let's go and go there real quick. We'll come right back. Hopefully this won't get me too far. This will be good. I actually probably prepared a little bit too much stuff, and so that's good. John chapter 4, verse 20. I want to read this real quick. It says, for we cannot... Oh, that's Acts. I'm on the wrong one. John chapter 4, verse 20. I'm glad you said that, though. Here's a debate that you think one reason why maybe the Jews and Samaritans did not get along. I could be wrong, all right? But verse 20, this is what the woman said to him. Our fathers worshipped where? Now, at this time, where were the Jews supposed to go in order to worship God? But she says, our fathers worshipped where? On this mountain, Mount Gerizim. You know, today they still have Samaritans that actually do that to this day. Think that's the place that they're supposed to worship? And they're right here, and we continue to look in verse 20, and you Jews say, in Jerusalem. You don't think that maybe is a debate? You're telling me we have to go to Jerusalem? No, my father said that we need to worship here. Now, you think about that in our lives today. Think about people who aren't members of the church. I don't mean just that. But think about different cultures that have different views. Are we going to be wanting to not teach them or teach them the truth? And we're going to look there in just a second. But Samaritans are a little bit different. As it said before, the Jews did not have dealings. Were you about to say something? With the Samaritans. And one other thing I'll say, I'll get this to you. Think about also when the lawyer asked Jesus what he needed to do in order to inherit eternal life. We have that parable of the Good Samaritan. And you might could put too much emphasis on this. But in the very end, when Jesus gives the story, Jesus asked, who was the one that was a neighbor? And the guy did not say the Samaritan. I don't know if you can emphasize too much on that, but what he said, the one that actually did good to his neighbor. And so we kind of think about that. Yes, ma'am. Thank you for so much. And that is correct. You said it better than I would. You think about this today, I might say something that's not going to get me in trouble, but think about this growing up. Can you imagine being called a half-breed? Is that a polite thing to say or derogatory? Do you think that happens? Do you think back in the day, just think about your family. How do they look upon people of different races, especially if it's a mixed race? Do you think that's the right attitude we should have towards them? And I'm going a little bit ahead of myself, but we're going to see in just a little bit. Jesus didn't have that attitude. And we'll get there in a second about what Jesus did about that. So just kind of keep that in mind as we go through this. When we talk about, we do have a mission, but I want us to think about our attitude. Who do we want to speak to? Who do we want to teach the Bible to? Who do we want to teach God to? Is it just my race? Is it other races? Is it other cultures? But thank you for your comment on that. And so we were back in Luke chapter 9, verse 52. And I guess I can skip some of that. That's good. But let's go ahead and look at verse 52. We read, it says, and he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans. So we talked about the Samaritans and maybe differences that they have to prepare for him. But verse 53 is kind of sad when you think about an attitude. But they did what? It says, but they did not receive him because his face was set towards a journey to Jerusalem. So when I first look at this word receive, we're talking about, in the terms, hospitality. In order to receive one's home with kindness, to make a friend, something like that. Now, I don't know if this is the whole city. I doubt it was. I'm pretty sure there's a few people they went to said, hey, we'd like to stay at your place or whatever. But these individuals weren't willing, didn't have the right attitude to have Jesus there. And one thing that's kind of weird about this, right here it says the reason why, because Jesus' face was towards where?
Jerusalem.
All right, so Jesus was going towards Jerusalem. We actually have the Passover that's coming up. And of course, when you think about that, when people are going that way, and here's one thing that we might have a debate, he's going towards Jerusalem. But hey, we're supposed to worship God over here, this mount over here. At least that's our opinion. That's our thought. So there is a difference that I'm trying to bring out a little bit with that. And so who's right? All right. And so, of course, we actually have that right there. And just think about James and John are probably the individuals that actually witnessed this at this time. Let's go ahead and look at verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Before we make any comments and we talk a little bit more, think about this. Attitude, a settled way of thinking, a settled way of feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. Think about James and John right now. Have you ever went somewhere and the people did not accept you and they reject you? How was your attitude towards them? Okay, she had a good answer. She said, you don't want to stay in that environment, so you want to go away. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. What about the people of the world? What's their attitude like?
They don't want to hear us.
They what?
They don't want to hear us.
They don't want to hear us? Okay, I'm talking about if you're the one that's being rejected.
If I'm being rejected, then it hurts my feelings.
Okay, hurts my feelings. All right. You aren't thinking very worldly, but okay. It does hurt my feelings. I'm pretty sure Jesus' feelings got hurt too. I'm pretty sure James and John got hurt. But let's talk a little bit about James and John. Obviously, James and John is a little bit offended. Here's Jesus, our master. We're going to come through town. We'd like to stay here, but you're not letting him come here. And so their first idea is, hey, let's go ahead and do what Elijah did in the past. Now, a couple of things that we can learn from this real quick is, first off, let me get there real quick, is... First, go ahead.
Just thinking that another thing that happens is maybe some doubt can start to rise in the message that you present. Doubt can rise up, or also you can just be discouraged. You lose determination.
All right. He said you could have doubt, you could be discouraged, lose determination for being rejected. Thank you so much. But when you think about James and John, these individuals here, do you think they have great zeal for their master Jesus? Man, they're not accepting him. So you know what? We're going to get something. We're going to take care of them. Let's go ahead and take care of them. That's the attitude I'm looking for. I mean, that's not the attitude I want. But, that's the way of the world a little bit thinking here. A couple of things, when I was looking at some things, it said there's a couple of things that we can learn that are probably good from James and John, but there's some things that are still wrong. Things that are missed. First off, they put great confidence in the power they have received from Jesus. Now, if you look in Luke chapter 9, the very beginning, it says that Jesus gave them power to cast out demons when they went to go out teaching. It doesn't say anything about calling down fire. But for some reason, they had some great confidence that they could actually maybe do this. Number two, as we said before, they have a great zeal to honor their master. And of course, you think about this. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. When you know Jesus is going out and he's doing good things, aren't you expecting them to accept your master? All right, when you have zeal and passion for that. And of course, they had zeal and passion, but of course, it wasn't according to God's righteousness. Because you think about this. And here's a good thing, one thing that's good. I'm getting ahead of myself. Some people will think about this. Even though they asked to call down fire, they didn't say they were going to do that. Go back and look at the verse real quick. Look at the verse real quick. Verse 54. And they said, Lord, do you want us to call down? What are they asking God for, or Jesus for? Permission. They're still wanting to submit to his will. They weren't going to do this and punish and destroy these people without whose permission? Without Jesus' permission. In a little bit, we'll find out Jesus is going to try to get them with the right attitude and get them back on track with the way they should actually be thinking. So just kind of keep that in mind when we go there. So that's one thing that we see. They had great zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. They also were still submissive to God. But here's one thing. We always look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that tells us that things that were written beforehand were written for our learning. Now, where did this idea come from? If we go back in Luke, as we talk about the Mount of Transfiguration, we know the apostles were asleep or the disciples were asleep. They wake up and they see Elijah and they see Moses. Where do you think this idea of calling down fire from Elijah, like Elijah did, came from? Maybe from them seeing Elijah. Does that also imply that they knew some things about what Elijah did in the Old Testament? All right. And so if you think about that, we're not going to go there. But if you look at First Kings chapter one, especially starting in verses 10 through 14, you'll have the different times when actually soldiers came to take Elijah by force and where Elijah actually called down fire. And one thing that I even say about this, we think that we might need to keep in mind when this actually happened. Actually, I won't even go there. We'll leave that alone a little bit. But that's actually there just a second. So they were thinking about the Old Testament. But were they actually applying it correctly? No? We can be afraid. Go ahead. Yes, sir. Did I say First Kings? Let me make sure. Second Kings, chapter 1. Sorry. Second Kings, chapter 1. That whole chapter that talks about how King Ahaziah, how he fell through a lattice. And here's the issue here. Instead of going to go speak to the one true God and see what's going to happen to him, guess what he said? Hey, I want to send y'all to the God of Akron. I want to send you to this Beelzebub. All right. And of course, at that time, we know for a fact that he was practicing idolatry, right? And of course, God does not put up with that. In this case, when we're looking at the Samaritans, even though the Samaritans talked about in John chapter 4, verse 20, even though they said we need to worship on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, who were they worshiping there? Were they worshiping idols? They're still wanting to worship the one true God. So just kind of keep that in mind when we think about that. So there's a difference. So if we make it, is James and John actually making the correct application? Let's go ahead and destroy them. I'd say no on that. Now, a couple of things that any comments before you keep on going? A couple other things we can learn about this is not, through this, there's some things that were still wrong. This is not the first time that Jesus was not accepted where he went. What was Jesus' hometown? Nazareth. If you go to Luke chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, when he's actually there and he's talking about, he reads a little bit earlier from the scriptures. He read from the book of Isaiah and he sits down. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 29 through 30, let me go ahead and read this. Remember, we talked about how Luke is written in an orderly account. So this would have happened before all this. What did the people actually want to do to him at the very end? If I can get there. Yeah, you said it. Throw him off of what? Throw him off a cliff. Talk about not wanting to receive Jesus, right? What does Jesus do in retaliation because of that? He walked through its midst. I don't know if that was a miracle, what he actually did, but he did not curse them. He did not punish them. He didn't call down fire on them. All right. We also have another example, if you look, actually, and I believe it's in Luke also. Yes, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Yeah, almost there. Luke chapter 8, especially verse 37. Jesus actually healed this man. I said healed. He cast out these demons from a man that was actually living in the tombs, right? And, of course, he put those demons into a herd of swine who went, so they went off the cliff. And people in the surrounding villages actually saw this. When they came back, they saw the man in his right mind. And it says that they were what? They were frightened. They were afraid. Now, you think when this would have happened, that you think, oh, how did you do that? This man's been crazy all his life. He's sane. He's talking. We understand him. They were afraid. And what did they ask for Jesus to do? Let's look at verse 29 and 30 if I'm in the right spot. For he came... No, that's not what I'm looking for. It's right there, but let me see. 30... 35 and 36? Oh, yes, 35, 36 through 37. Thank you so much. In 35, it says, then they went out to see him and what happened, and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting in the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat, and he returned. So Jesus did leave. Jesus didn't actually curse them. Jesus didn't actually take vengeance back on them. He might have been discouraged, as someone actually mentioned a little bit before. But we see that, hey, this is not the first time that Jesus has not been accepted. When you think about this, you think his apostles or his disciples at that time should have had known this by examples. We've been with you a couple of times. You haven't been accepted before. You didn't speak bad or harmful towards them. So let's just kind of keep that in mind. Any questions or comments as we continue to move on? All right, so go back to Luke chapter 9. All right, let's go to verse 55. Verse 55, finally there. But he turned and he rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. When you think about you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, what are you thinking? What's wrong with you? Why are you thinking that way? You need to check your attitude, we might say. That's not the reason why we're here, to actually destroy these people. And he's going to give an answer in just a little bit. So he actually rebukes them. He's saying that they did not know themselves. And so if we go back and look at that word attitude, a settled way of thinking. Seriously, let's take vengeance on these people. Let's not give them a chance, an opportunity to also repent or anything of that nature. Or to, once again, a settled way of feeling about someone. These are the Samaritans that are here. They're not having a good view towards the Samaritans. They're ready to take a little bit of vengeance. And who does vengeance belong to? The Bible tells us. Not to me. It belongs to the Lord. It belongs to God. So kind of keep, so always keep that in mind when we think about when we go out and we might have that door slammed in our face or we might not be accepted with, hey, well, the Bible teaches this. I don't care what the Bible says. Well, that's garbage, blah, blah, blah. How do you actually feel about that? Do you want to attack that person and who they are and not use God's word to actually fix and correct what's actually being debated at that time? Go ahead. I appreciate that. Yes.
I was going to say.
Let me get Eric first. Go ahead, Eric.
I was going to say we have that mixed feelings of anger, you know, losing determination. Like I heard a while ago, you have mixed emotions. So like you're not feeling like the way you were before when you tried to tell them, or you know.
Okay. Thank you. Go ahead, Leon.
In 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Bible reads, person may plant a seed that will look, that that person will remember their changes heart.
Yes. Yes.
It does happen.
Especially with the way how you responded to them, right?
Yeah.
And I am way behind in what I was doing, but that's okay. No, no, it's not y'all. It's me. I did a little bit too much. All right, so right here, he said, you know, check your attitude. Now, turn with me real quick to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read this real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And I might speed up a little bit because our bell's ringing. I won't finish what I was hoping to get to. We didn't even get to verse 50. Well, we did get to verse 54. We'll get 56 real quick. But you think about the attitude that James and John actually had. Let's call down fire, all right? The right attitude that we should actually have, we can find in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. Obviously, these are disciples, right? James and John. So they should be serving, actually, Jesus, you know. Here in verse 24, it says, and a servant of the Lord must not what? Quarrel, but he must be what to all? Just gentle to my race, just gentle to my people, just gentle to my culture, just gentle to the people I like. But it says gentle to all, able to teach. Here's a big word that we have to practice. I've practiced a lot with teaching, patience, right? But in verse 25, in humility, doing what? And here's the thing. Correcting those who are what to God? In opposition to God. If God perhaps, and here's the big thing, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now you think about Samaritans. You think Jesus loved the Samaritans? He definitely did. Especially when we study John chapter 4, verse 20, when the woman at the well he spoke to, and she was surprised that he would speak to him or to her, who is a woman, but more importantly, she said, a Samaritan. Why would you speak to me? Because she was precious in his sight, just like everyone. But let's go back real quick to our text, Luke chapter 9, because we'll get this last verse, and we're still going to be missing a lot, but it's good. It's good. So after he rebuked them, and he kind of tells them this, he says, verse 56, for the Son of Man did not come to do what? He did not come to destroy men's lives, but to, guess what? To save them. To save them. One story I wanted to get to, and I can briefly talk about it real quick, is y'all remember Zacchaeus? What was his occupation? He's a tax collector. So how did he make a living? Working for who? So the Jews, would they love him because he works for the Romans? Not only that, if he's trying to make a living, what would he do? Not only take exactly how much he was supposed to take for that province, but take a little bit more for himself, correct? Who was he looking for in that story of Zacchaeus? He was in a tree, right? He saw Jesus. Jesus came and he says, come down. Today, I'm going to go to your house, right? So Jesus goes to his house. Does anybody remember kind of what some of the other people are saying? Jesus, why are you with him? You're going to go eat with someone who's a sinner. And let's go over here real quick because I would think this is very important. Let me make sure I got my right. Turn over to Luke chapter... Luke chapter 19, so it's not that far over. We'll look real quick. I want to get these words right. Let's look at verse 7. So here's the people. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. So they didn't think well of him. He's an enemy. Why is Jesus going there? But obviously, Jesus went there to do what? To teach Zacchaeus. And of course, we know Zacchaeus understood because look at what he did in verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. So what is Zacchaeus going to do? Or what is he doing? What do we actually call that?
He's repenting.
He's repenting. He's wanting to make a change. He's wanting to make things right and do what needs to be done. Verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come where? To this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Now, when you think about this statement here that he also is a son of Abraham, I hope I'm not taking this too far, but think about this. And this time, when this event happened, was the church actually established? Was Zacchaeus a Jew? Yes, he was. Was he part of God's covenant? He is part of God's covenant because back then you were born into it, right? Keep that in mind. Now today, how do we get into a relationship with God? Excuse me, God the Father. Are we just born into it? We are born into it, but there's a way. Huh? We have to be baptized. So what I want you to think about with this, if we know that this guy was already part of God's covenant and he needed to make some changes in his life, do you think that happens to some people that are in the church today? You think there's some people that actually have sin that needs to be fixed, things that need to be repented of? What's our attitude towards them? Are we willing to also go and talk to them and have compassion on them and teach them what they actually need to do? And in verse 10 of Luke, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost," which is what we also are supposed to do. And I appreciate y'all's time this morning.